I do feel a little out of place in some ways in Texas, which is why I got a skateboard here. It's like a little security blanket for me. Wasn't used to, you know, the Texas South. I mean, when Charlie talked about hunting in the, I was like, man, I grew up in Seattle, so like in the city, and they don't hunt. People don't hunt for like animals. People hunt people there, and so it was like a whole different type of. Wasn't used to this idea of like a director who has a gun on a regular basis. That's just. And then I saw Brian's son come into dinner last night with a knife on his hip, and just, you know, maybe he had basketball shorts, but like a knife on his strap on his hip. And I, is that a knife? I'm like, yeah. I'm like, that's normal. So welcome to Texas, right? I am excited to be here. It was great to hear Sonny share last night. I then got really nervous about sharing afterwards because I was like, I think he just shared more truth in his introduction than I will all week. So thank you. It was so good. And as I was falling asleep last night, I was like, oh man, Lord, why am I here? I don't know if you ever feel those places, like, how in the world did I get to be part of this? I think they maybe picked the wrong person, or maybe it was budget cuts or something. I don't know. But times are sparse. But as I was thinking last night, I was like, man, in the Old Testament, God spoke through a donkey. So I'm praying that he'll do it again. And there's hope. So I do want to speak from the topic this morning, Jesus is life. And it was kind of neat, actually, as Sonny emailed me early on with his list of topics that he was going to cover through the week, and what I had been praying about separately, all of Sonny's were a list of all the different characteristics or ways that Jesus is, and my same exact topic were different, but was all listed as Jesus is. So I was really thankful that the Lord had been doing that already. And you can say, man, I'm not smart enough to plan that. We couldn't orchestrate that. And it also works out well for me because now I can just repeat everything that he says. And we're like, I planned this too. So mine will be Jesus is life this morning. And the verse that has been a bit of a life verse for me, and where I'd like to start, is John 10:10. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to open them up. I think we should also have some slides. But just in that same heart of which I said of the Lord speaking through a donkey, I do want to just throw it out there, and not just for the students, but I want to encourage you through Sonny's sessions and through mine to maybe even take notes. And not because of, like, I'm going to say something great that I came up with, but if we truly believe that the Lord has spoken even through a donkey and that he might speak now even through me, through Sonny, don't you want to capture that? Remember that? That, like, although it's Zane, this dude from the West Coast out here in Texas, speaking, that he might use my very words to speak to you this morning. As we open up his word, that, like, the God of the universe could communicate with us this morning. And so, like, with that heart, I want to say, even for students, as you go through the classes this year, like, don't miss it. This is going to be a year unlike any year for most that you'll ever experience. And it'd be a bummer to look back and go, man, I wish I would have captured more of that. And so I encourage you to take notes, not just because of the teachers, but the reality that the living Christ might speak to you through your time diving into his word. And so that's stuff I think that's worth capturing, that you might look back and see how he's communicated to you. So with that, I'm going to pray as well. I always have that feeling of a great responsibility that I have in standing up here and saying, man, to speak on the Lord's behalf. So in the same way that I kind of walked up the aisle and, you know, got on the stage, my heart is in a sense that I would walk back off the stage and allow Jesus to take center stage, and so that the things of me would fall away, but the things of him would last. So I invite you to pray with me as we start this morning. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be here. Lord, we pray your kingdom come in this place. We pray, Lord, your will be done in our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we ask that you continue to provide for us our daily bread, the sustenance that we need that comes from you. Give us the strength to forgive our debtors as you have forgiven us, Lord. We thank you. We praise you for all of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So John 10:10 has become a bit for me of a life verse, and I think it really flashes back for me of my life, and so I want to share it and probably refer back to it a couple times, and it's where Jesus is speaking. He says, the thief seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, and I think there's some ways, and I'm going to tell a little bit about my story in a bit, but I've seen that reality play out in my own life. But then Jesus says, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest, or some translation, to have it more abundantly, that you might have the fullness of life. And I think for myself, man, I was always on a quest to experience that life to the fullest. And in my life, I got directed on a lot of paths away from following God. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was raised by parents who had been separated, been through kind of multiple divorces. In the sixth grade, I started just looking for satisfaction, for life, true life. Sixth grade, I started smoking. In the seventh grade, I started drinking. And by the ninth grade, I started doing drugs and just got wrapped into a lot of bad environments. My life was just sort of a mess. I had the actually principal of our high school pulled me aside right before graduation and looked me in the eye and was like, do you realize I have the power to let you graduate or not? I was like, what do you mean? Well, I'd skipped so much class, been such a punk kid, and got in trouble quite a bit because I didn't even begin to sell substances on the side, and it was just a mess. So he looked at me, and he was like, by law, I don't have to let you graduate. And I'm like, you know, 18, about to graduate. I'm like, what? And he's like, but you know what? I'm going to let you graduate. And I'm like, thanks. And right as I was about to say thanks, he's like, because I don't want you back next year. I'm like, you're mean, but I'm out of here. And that was, I mean, I was just, I was so, it sounds cliche, but so lost. And really for me, when I look back, I was just looking for fulfillment. I was looking for real joy, and I think I was just looking in all the wrong places. After graduation, my stepmom came to me and said that I was a disgrace to the family and the only reason why the family fought. And so I left the house at age 18, and I got a job at Budweiser. So now I was selling drugs on the side and driving semi-truck for Budweiser and living out on my own. And I want to say this carefully, but I want to say it sincerely. That lifestyle was fun. Somebody like, what? Charlie's like, oh man. So we're like, Charlie, budget, like, we'll donate, right? We'll donate, we'll help you cover that budget gap. You need to get real speakers in here. But here's the deal. That's why people do it. Sin is enticing. And that's why it lures us in, right? We don't do it because of, like, the downside. The reason is sin is appealing, and that's how it often, even for us as believers, right, can cause us to fall. And people don't live that lifestyle for, like, you know, the feeling the next morning, right? Like, can't wait for the hangover. That'll be great, right? People don't do it for that. They do it because in the moment, it's fun. Do you know that actually the Bible recognizes that sin is fun? I think it's Hebrews 11:25, I believe it is. Hebrews 11:25. It speaks of Moses. It's kind of that whole passage where it talks about these patriarchs of our faith, these men and women who of great faith followed the call of God, even in dangerous situations. Well, it has this little statement about Moses. It says, Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin? I can testify, and my assumption is that many of you as well can, that sin does have a lure and what I would call a momentary pleasure. And we see, though, here in the Bible, though, that it gives us the full spectrum of that pleasure of sin, where it says, as it goes on, that only lasts for a season, right? Then, like, in some sense, it's as though the pleasures of sin have a shelf life, like an expiration date. While it might seem good, feel good at the time, one day it will expire. And when it does, as I found in my life, the consequences and the pain and the hurt and the destruction that follow can affect you even for the rest of your life as you deal with consequences even from sin and its results in your life. Now, I want to be clear. I mean, we know that Jesus pays our debt, that, like, I look back on my past and I think, man, my debt is paid. Like, I'm no longer that. It is wiped as far as the east is from the west. But sometimes there's even consequences for our sin. Right? Like, I mean, you're driving in a car and you get pulled over and, you know, the police officer's like, hey, you've been speeding and I'm going to give you a ticket, right? And he writes you a ticket. You can't be like, man, hey, you received that ticket, like, paid in full by the blood of Christ, you know? Well, I'm not like, I'm forgiven. He's like, and you're getting another ticket. we get that in the worldly sense, right? There are consequences to our sin, our disobedience. But what I've seen in my life is Satan lures us in to think that sometimes the world offers what Christ cannot provide. And that is how, at least in my life, I've been tempted and fallen. It lures in to think that you're, like, missing out, right? That there's something else on the other side that's better or more enticing or more worth it. And it can happen in big things, like I see in my life, you know, in this pursuit of that lifestyle of drinking and drugs, enticed to think that I could have satisfaction in something else other than the purpose for which I was created, to know Him and to make Him known. And oftentimes, I can still even today feel like, well, maybe God's holding out on me and I should look to something else for either rest or peace. You know, simple things, right? Like I come home from traveling and speaking and I'm tired and I'm like, oh man, I just want to watch Netflix because I just need to relax. And sometimes I think that can be the world or even Satan luring us in to think that the world can provide for us something that Christ cannot. And it's really sort of the same deception that happened in the garden, isn't it? If we turn to Genesis chapter 2, we see this. If you want to go back to the beginning, this is sort of what happened in the garden. In Genesis, we'll start actually maybe Genesis 3:1. We see that the serpent, Satan, enticed Adam and Eve in, I feel, a similar way. Genesis chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" You know what's interesting about this? Is that's actually not at all what God had said. God had said, I think it's in Genesis 2:16, the Lord commands them, "You're free to eat. Just don't eat this one." The Lord's commandment was like, "You're free." I mean, we think about the garden. This was a place of pleasure. This was a place of enjoyment. This was a place of perfect connection with their creator. You know, it seems that maybe it was even normal for Adam and Eve to walk with God in the garden, as we see his response as God comes walking through. What would that have been like? I wonder, like, that time of creation, and what was that intimacy like? Maybe it was full of joy. Some people translate even the Garden of Eden as the place of pleasure, fulfillment. We see as God created, right? What's he say after he creates everything? It's good. 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 And then, man, it's very good, right? That God's creation, his intentions were good. And his creation for intention for us was good. Have pleasure and intimacy with him. And freedom to eat whatever you want. But Satan twists it slightly. Did God say you really can't eat any? And I see that today in my own life, how Satan will take things that God has said and twist them ever so slightly to make me and people around me feel that we're missing out, that God is holding back. And that maybe what he offers is not true fulfillment and joy. And that a life of pursuit in him, although it might involve sacrifice, might mean missing out what you truly desire. But what I have found is that Jesus has come that we might have life and life to the fullest. And I think back to that garden. What was that like? You know, I mean, it seems kind of a neat time where God gives Adam even responsibilities, creates the animals, and is like, "Adam, you name them." What was that like, right? I always picture, I wonder how that went, you know? God bringing the animals by Adam, and he's like getting to name them, and God's like, "Oh, that's a good one," right? He's like, "You know, rhinoceros." He's like, "Whoa, flamingo." Gets to the end, though, he's like, "Dog, cat, bat, rat, cow." You know, I mean, just, man, how many more? And this like great relationship together that they had, and it was joyous, and it was beautiful. And now that Christ brings us back to enjoy that same intimacy that Sonny shared so perfectly last night, that we would come to the scriptures to truly know Jesus. And I know even in my own life, you know, this morning, perfect example, like I stayed up a little late with the dudes and played some basketball, and I'm a little older than most of them, so I was feeling a little bit more this morning. I asked some of the students, like, "You guys sore?" They're like, "Sore?" I'm like, "Yeah, I would be sore." You know, and for me this morning, I'm like, I'd rather hit the snooze button, right? Take a little sleepy time with the Savior, you know, the bedside Baptist. But like, I can feel that, like, God is calling me to spend time in his scriptures that I might know him, because he is the true rest that I need. He is the true life, the only one who gives life. And that just cruising through Facebook and looking at people's statuses is not going to be what truly satisfies, although it might pass the moments. And so for me, it comes down to these simple things. Do I trust today, now, that through spending time in God's Word, I can get to know Jesus as he reveals the Father, and in that, experience life to the fullest? Psalm 16:11 says, "In your, you have made known to me the path of life. And in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, pleasures forevermore." Man, that is the type of relationship, and I think fulfillment that I had longed for my entire life. And what I actually found is I continued on the pattern of destructiveness in my own life. I began to find the results of the pursuit of sin as it began to not satisfy. My life began to spin out of control. If you want, you can turn to Ecclesiastes 2:10. I felt, I think, a little bit like Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2:10. You know, we know Solomon to be a man who, at his time, I mean, one of the richest people, I mean, was the richest person on the face of the earth at that time, and possibly who has ever lived. He had servants, he had wealth, he had fame, he had wisdom, he had all these things. And Solomon gives us an insight, actually, into pleasure and desire, because Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 2:10, he says, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired." Basically, like, if I wanted it, I got it. Which is kind of interesting to think of from a rich person. Like, this guy truly had the ability to seek out whatever pleasure he desired, right? He's rich. He could do whatever he wants. He can buy whatever he needs. He could get the resources that he has to say, "I want to just give this life a shot, and I'm going to seek out pleasure." He says, "I denied myself nothing. If I want it, I got it. If I wanted to do it, I did it." And then he says, Ecclesiastes 2:10, "I did whatever made me happy. If I want it, I did it. Yet when I looked back, everything was meaningless, like chasing after the wind." You ever try to like catch wind? Oh, man. That idea of seeking after something and every time coming up empty-handed. And it seems that this was the pursuit of Solomon's life. And I felt that was the pursuit of my life as well before I met Jesus. At one point in time, I had a friend come to me, and he was a guy that I had like partied with at the time, and we were both involved in a lot of the same things. And he was like, "Zane, your life is getting out of control. When you got like one party or tell another party their life's getting out of control, you know you're in a bad position, right?" And I was like, "Well, what do I do?" He's like, "Oh, I don't know, man." and I didn't know what to do, so I began to try in my own strength to overcome these temptations. And I wasn't 21. I was out with my best friend at the time, and I ended up drinking so much that I passed out on a movie theater bathroom floor. He got scared because we weren't 21, and he left. Luckily, a movie theater custodian came in and found me unconscious, calls 911. They rushed me to the hospital. Turns out because I had taken so much, my body shut down, and I began going into a coma, which basically my organs started shutting down one by one. They could pump my stomach to get the alcohol out of my stomach, but it stays in your bloodstream, which is why they call it a blood alcohol. And so it began to just shut down my organs. They were able to contact my mom, and my mom came into the room, and they told my mom that I might not make it through the night, and that if I made it through the night, I could be in a coma for the rest of my life. And if I were to come out of a coma, I could have brain damage and would maybe no longer be the same kid. I'm here. I made it. Some of you guys' faces right now are like, "And then what happened?" Like, I'm Zane. The brain damage is debatable, but I'm here. And you would think that, like, after that, right, I would get my life together. But here's the deal. I had tried, and I could not, because the temptation was too great. I had tried to work myself right, and I couldn't. And it wasn't until a friend's family invited me to church, and I began to hear about Jesus. I got actually challenged to read the Bible. I started reading the Bible 15 minutes a day. Someone told me I could read the whole Bible if I would read it for 15 minutes a day. And I remember thinking, give it a shot. And it was actually in the Old Testament, right? They said, you start in the book of John is what they told me. Well, I got home and I flipped through, and it's not until like 3/4 of the way through that you get to the book of John. I'm like, what's in the beginning they don't want me to find out? I'm like, I've been to school a couple times, and I know that you start a book in the beginning. I started in Genesis. And if you don't have any, like, you know, knowledge of the scripture and you don't have any background, I mean, it's pretty wild to just say that, right? So God creates everything, Adam and Eve and heaven and all this, right? And then they have kids, Cain and Abel, and then Cain kills Abel. I'm like, whoa, looks like God's people aren't so perfect after all, right? And I thought about, you know, Christians, they're God's people, and they always got everything all together. I'm like, man, these people are messed up, kind of like me. And I kept reading this as the rest of the world becomes populated through this one family. Where I come from, we have a word for that. And so I'm like, I am reading this, and I can't wait to go to church to ask questions, right? And it was so neat to see that as I went through the Old Testament, God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierces the division of soul and spirit, bone and marrow, heart and mind, is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of man's heart. And the word of God, the Old Testament, as Christ is revealed to the scriptures, began to pierce into my life. And it was through that process that I was like, okay, this Jesus is who he says he is, and I'm all in. And I don't want to say like I have it together perfect. You know, I still struggle and wrestle along the way as well. But I have found a joy in Jesus that I had never found in any of the pursuits of the world. And yes, it does sometimes take discipline and sacrifice. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And so what I wanted to say is just maybe to kind of tag on what Sonny said last night. We can know a lot about him. But to know him and the riches of knowing him. Because Jesus truly is life. And Sonny mentioned John 17:3 last night. It says, this is eternal life, to know him. The fullness of life found in knowing him. Because, right, eternal life is, it's not just a length of life, right? Eternal life also speaks of a quality of life. It's not just someday in the future event, one day, but it's a present reality to experience now. Right? I mean, that was Major saying. I think he said it, it's not just pie in the sky someday when I die. It's here, now. And I don't know if this helps, but for me, this was an illustration that helped me to understand the reality of the fullness that Jesus has for us. And so it deals with a skateboard because that was much of my life. And so, when I first went to Timberline Lodge, there was all these little staff kids, right, running around. I love seeing some of the staff kids here running around, the ones with knives as well. And watch out for those ones. I had left my skateboard out one day, kind of like in the dining hall, just like this. And there was this little kid, Jojo. And Jojo was about 6 years old, and Jojo was a wild man. I mean, he was wild, right? And in the midst of, you know, just being there, there was all these stories about Jojo. One time, you know, we're all hanging out in the, playing volleyball, and there's like a hot tub kind of nearby. And we looked over, and Jojo's in the hot tub, fully clothed, right? And his dad's like, Jojo, what are you doing? And he goes, it's wet in here. Oh, man. I don't know how it's to tell. One time, his mom found him in the laundry room peeing into the dryer socket. That's like 220 volts, right? I mean, that would have fried, and he's like, look, mom, sparks. And so Jojo was he's a wild man, right? Which is pretty fun now. He's all grown up and actually teenagers, wild. So I came in, JoJo, I left my skateboard in the living room, and he's sitting on my skateboard, but it's, whoops, it's upside down, and is that still plugged in? Did I just, okay. It's upside down, and he's just like spinning wheels, you know, he's like, ah, looks like a wild little hyena, you know, and I'm like, hey, JoJo, how you doing, buddy? And he's like, skateboarding, and I was like, cool. And all of a sudden, I had this idea, JoJo, do you want to ride the skateboard? And he kind of looks at me, and he has to think about it for a little bit, right? Because he realizes he's got to stop doing what he's doing in order for me to show him what I want to show him. And he's kind of like, yeah. So I come close, I'm like, okay. And I'm like, whoa. And I take the skateboard, I'm like, all right, you ready? And he's like, yeah, no, don't miss this part, right? And I go, okay, JoJo, you ready for this? And he's like, and I go, huh? And he's like, and then I put him on it, and it was like in the dining room, right? So there's, it was right before dinner, and people are serving meals and bringing out the food, and I start wheeling JoJo around in between the tables, and he is freaking out now, because now he's riding a skateboard. He's like, ah! And I'm like, look out, JoJo's skateboarding, you know, and he's like, he's skateboarding. We're like wheel over to this stair set that goes down. I'm like, stairs. He's like, ah. We're laughing. We're having fun. I'm high-fiving. And after that, he was like, skateboarding, so fun. We're high-fiving. And I think about that in some ways as like a little bit of my life before Jesus. It was like I was spinning wheels. God had given me this life. What are you going to do with it? And I went trying to live it by my own way, my own ability, my own desires, my own goals, my own passions, my own pursuits. And it was fun. JoJo was having fun spinning wheels. But God created us to know him, not to just know about him, but to experience an everlasting, life-giving fullness here now. John 17:3. This is eternal life. To know him. To know him. To know him. And for me, it's a pursuit. Not just that I did know him, but to know him today, to seek him today, and to experience his life here. John 10:10. The thief seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. There's someone who wants to distract us, to ruin our witness. But Jesus says, I've come that you may have life. The Greek word there is zoe. It's more than just a happy life, a good life. It speaks actually of his life, Christ's life. That we might have that fullness now. And you know what I love actually about skateboarding is when I first started skateboarding, I mean, you fall and you know, it's little bit, and maybe some of you have like maybe tried skateboarding, you've stood on it and you're like, ugh, and then it like slips out and you fall like, ow, right? And, but like little by little, you get better. I just this morning saw a video from Tony Hawk, who's like, you know, one of the greatest skateboarders, and he's still skateboarding. Still, I mean, he does like 1080s in the air. That's three full rotations off these ramps that like launch him 30 feet in the air. It's wild to see the possibilities of what happens when we use our life for what it was created for. Empowered by his life, fueled today with his presence, the possibility of your life as limitless as his life. Man, I want to experience that on a daily basis. And I think that is part of his plan and desire for us. And it's there that we truly find satisfaction. Maybe one last verse, if you'd like to turn, is Matthew 5:6. Matthew 5:6. Jesus speaking here, he gives this long speech about all these different things, but this is one verse that is one statement that he makes that has really stood out to me. This is the whole when he goes, "Blessed are," and he lists all these different things of the people who are blessed. And Matthew 5:6, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Righteousness, I think it speaks of a right relationship with God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for that relationship, for they shall be satisfied. See, in this world, there's a lot of people who aren't satisfied. They look to so many things for fulfillment and satisfaction, and they come up empty-handed. We see it in the news. We see it in the media. I love snowboarding, and one of the greatest snowboarders right now is a guy named Shaun White. The younger generation, you've probably heard of him, right? He's won, like, I think it's 15 X Games medals. He turned pro at age 13. He gets paid over $10 million a year just from companies to wear their clothing. Right, he won 3 cars before he could ever drive one. I mean, it was just this kid is amazing snowboarder. He won a recent competition, you may have heard of it, called the Olympics. And Red Bull just bought him a mountain. How do you do that? Right? You're like, I'd like that. That house? No, the mountain that house is on. You know, Red Bull. Done. Give you wings. And so it's where he actually, they made him his own half pipe, which is where he learned the trick to win the Olympics with. Anyways, they had this interview with him, and they said, "Man, what's it like? You're living the dream in the sense of every snowboard kid's, you know, passion to be a professional athlete and travel the world and just get the snowboard." And you know what he said? "I'm lonely. I'm lonely." I mean, we could survey across the land. Tom Brady, right? He's won like 4 Super Bowl rings. I think it was after his third. He lives in a $20 million mansion, right? I mean, it's in athletics. He's really achieved a lot of great things. Married to a supermodel, you know. So, oh, he's got all these great things. They interviewed, I think it was after his third Super Bowl ring, and he said, "How is it that I have 3 Super Bowl rings? And I still don't feel like I found what I'm looking for." And John Mayer, a musician, maybe you've heard of him, not a Christian, but I think very popular. He's got millions of Facebook fans and Twitter followers. He's got this song where he goes through this list: money, check, fame, check, girls, check. It's all these things. This is what I've always wanted, just this checklist is the song. And the chorus is, "Something's missing, and I don't know what it is. Something's missing, and I don't know how to fix it." Because I think you can be alive and not truly living. Because Jesus is life. Full life. Real life. Abundant life. Today. So, I think our hope for this conference is we'll be reminded of his life and to seek him in his life for our life, fullness of life. I'll pray. God, thanks so much for the opportunity to be here and to fellowship and to be surrounded by other believers and to give thanks. And so, Lord, this morning, Father, we give thanks for your son, Jesus, and how the reality that we can experience his life through the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for including us in on the fullness of life that is rightfully yours, the fullness of joy that is yours. Thank you. We say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.